Amen. Romans chapter number 5. And I'll read verse number 20 for our text verse tonight. If you want to stand in reverence in the scripture, I know it's just one verse. You stand up, sit right back down. But the scripture says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Man, that's powerful. That is so... That right there is enough for us to shout the rest of the service over right there. Where sin abounded, and I'm looking at that. I'm looking where sin abounded, and you're looking at that. In my life, sin abounded. It wasn't no righteousness abounding when I was lost. Sin abounded. Sin was my master. Sin was in control. Sin reigned in my life. It was my master. But thank God for the day that grace took over. That grace did much more abound. Boy, that's good right there. Amen. You pray for me tonight, Lord, help me. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we ask, Lord God, that you'd help us tonight. Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Help us to say nothing more, nothing less, God, than, Lord, that which will be honorable and pleasing, Lord, unto you. And, Lord, we'll thank you, God, and give you the glory and give you praise. Bring to my attention everything that I need to see, everything that I need to say, and we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been dealing with the subject of much more several times in Scripture. It's used five times in five different verses in Romans chapter number 5. You find those two words, much more. And that spoke to me and is speaking to me about just different areas in our spiritual life. And the first thing we've been dealing with and actually dealt with last Sunday morning and most of the service this morning dealt with... The much more of sin and sinfulness is found in the book of Deuteronomy. That principle is there. And of course, we saw it also revealed to us in Romans 5 and verse 20 in the word abounded. Sin abounded. Where sin abounded. And that's the truth. A lost person has sin abounding in their life. Sin is controlling in their life. And so we've been dealing with that. But let's deal with the much more of salvation. I'm glad there's a salvation that's able to deal with the much more of sin. And I'm glad the much more of salvation is greater than the much more of sin. We have that revealed in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so I'm glad that God's always able to outdo sin. I'm glad he's able to always outdo and superabound is the word. He's able to go beyond exceedingly, incomparably so, to that life of sin. You say, "Oh, God can't save me. You know what I've done," or "you don't know what I've done." Listen, where sin abounded, that covers it all. Grace did much more abound. Of course, the devil will tell sinners that salvation is not a much more, but it's a much less move. You believe that? The devil tells sinners that if you get saved, it won't be a much more step, it'll be a much less step. That is, if you get saved, you'll be stepping down. You'll be taking a big step down. And he tells sinners that. That's why a lot of people reject Christ today. Is they feel that if they get saved, Brother Gillum, that they're stepping away and stepping down from any kind of pleasure, any kind of joy, you know, in life. And it's sad, but they probably see that confirmed in a lot of church people. It is, right? You know, a lot of church people acted happier when they were lost. They acted happier before they got saved. And that's a shame on our part that we even give any kind of projection like that to those out there that's lost without God. You know, we need to let them know, not just verbally and scripturally, but we need to let them know, you know, visibly, we need to let them know that being saved is not a step down. It's a much more step up. It's a greater life. It's a greater life because we have a greater Lord. Amen. And so anyway, the devil tells sinners that it's a much less instead of a much more move. Amen. That getting saved is a step down. But you find anyway, and of course Romans 5:20 tells us and shows us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin reigns, verse number 17 of chapter 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, there's one of the much mores, much more that they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I like that myself, amen. Verse number 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, there's that word reign, to reign as a king. For as sin hath reigned unto death, I like this, even so. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. A lot of people need to understand that grace is not a loose life. Grace will reign in your life. Just as sin reigned in your life before salvation, grace will reign in your life after salvation. Oh, yeah. Yeah, let me just take just a moment here. Look, turn over, hold your place right there. We'll be back in just a moment. I just thought about this. The Lord brought this to my attention. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. Just right before the book of Philemon and Hebrews, you have Titus 2. Look at verse 11. And we're going to see just here an insight as to the teaching, the directing, the reigning of grace unto righteousness, as Romans 5:21 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, comma, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice that it still doesn't end with a period. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Still doesn't end with a period. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Romans 5:21 talks about there was a time in your life there was the reigning of sin unto death. But then he said, even so, those are words of comparison, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe the scriptures we read in Titus 2 shows us the reigning of grace in your life. Grace doesn't release, grace reigns. Grace will reign in your life. Grace will work righteousness in your life. Grace will work purity in your life. Grace will work separation in your life. Grace will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace does that. Grace will cause you not only to be taught to deny some things, but also that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly, when and where? In this present world. Amen. A lot of people's got in mind, well, wait till I get to heaven, preacher, praise God, we're going to live right. Well, of course. Of course. But God wants you to live right now. The reign of grace works righteousness in your life now. Why? So that others can see. So that others can be influenced. But anyway, they're talking about that. But we're talking about the much more of salvation. Before you got saved, you were servants of sin. But after you get saved, I'm glad to report, according to Romans 6, that grace sets you free from that. Grace dismisses and fires, if you will, the master and lordship of sin in your life. Isn't that good? That the Lord fires sin in your life. You're fired. You don't have any more employment over this child of God. You have no more say-so. They're not to obey you anymore. I like that. That just came down through the channel. Amen. But he sets us free. He's, listen to this, grace that saves, I'm talking about the much more now of salvation. The much more of salvation outdoes sin. It outdoes sin. Listen to this right here. This is good. Grace and salvation superabounds over sin. I like the definition where it says much more abound. Grace did much more abound. That word there means superabound. It means more than enough. More than enough. To abound beyond measure. To abound exceedingly. To overflow. And I like this definition, to exceed the need. Thank God. Isn't that good? Boy, that's just right out of the definition of the Strong's Concordance definition of much more abound. Superabound, more than enough, to abound beyond measure, to abound exceedingly, to overflow, to exceed the need. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God is saying where sin existed in abundance, grace was super abundant. And then some more added on top of that with some leftovers. That's good. We word studies, I like to do word studies. I hope you know that, but now I love to do just to look definitions and look, see where it's used in other places. Weiss word study gave this about that word superabound or much more abound. He said this, God's salvation is an oversized salvation. It is shockproof, strainproof. It is unbreakable. It is all sufficient. It is equal to every emergency. I like that. For it flows from the heart of an infinite God, freely bestowed and righteously given through the all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. Boy, I like that, don't you? I'm glad salvation is superabounding. I don't know why that I didn't see this definition in that word where sin abounded. But in that definition, and I didn't see it, I don't know why I overlooked it or something. It just didn't catch my attention. But that word abounding in verse 20, where sin abounded, means one of the definitions, Brother Brad, was multiply. Where sin has multiplied. Then it said, and grace doth much more. Did much more abound. And I got to thinking about that actually while the choir was singing. About that, and I even asked Miss Paul Sue just to kindly make sure on my assessment of it before. Before I made the preaching declaration. If sin abounded means multiply. That's good. I'm telling you, I'm feeding on it. If sin abounded means to multiply, and we preached last Sunday morning and this morning how that is the nature of sin and that is the direction of sin, is that it multiplies, that it abounds, that it increases, and that it will consume your life. Okay, multiply, where sin abounded. Sin multiplied in my life, and sin multiplied in your life. And I remembered back years ago when I was learning some of my multiplication table. And the easiest one for me to learn was the zero. I learned that rather quickly. It didn't take me three or four days to learn that one. It does not... Y'all heard me a while ago, I'd say hallelujah, and y'all thought I'd say an amen to the song or something, but I was thinking about this. There's the multiplication of sin in your life, and in all of our lives it may have been at different levels. Let's just use some terminology or some digits, some figures. Say, Brother Fultz, sin had multiplied in his life, let's say 1,000,000. It was way more than that, I'm sure. Let's just use the term 1,000,000. Brother Brad, we've heard some of your testimony. Let's just say that Brother Brad's was 10 million. Sin had multiplied 10 million. That was his record, 10 million and 1,000,000. Of course, these young girls, you know, they're still on the innocent thing. Of course, your parents tells me differently, but let's just say yours was 50,000. Let's say yours was 10,000. And I'm just throwing out some figures, okay? And we could go around the room and we could say sin has multiplied in your life various levels. But you know how you make all of us the same level? You got to put a zero in the equation. Son, that's good right there. Where's the zero come at? Where does the zero come in at? Let me give it to you. I thought you were going to ask that, so I thought I'd be ready for the answer. And let's see if I can find it right here. I thought I had it marked. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Oh, wait a minute. Here comes the zero, who knew no sin. Who, you know what the digit is for no? Zero. So all of us, oh, this is so good. Help me, Jesus. Listen, all of us had sin abounding in our life. I've heard some of your testimonies. Some of you I've never heard. Some I've heard, not heard in a long time. But I know this because we were all sinners. Sin abounded, sin multiplied in our life. In fact, there was no hope. Brother Frankie, there was no hope for us. There was no way that we could erase the sin that was against us. Oh my goodness. So God, sending His only begotten Son, who knew no sin, He had zero blemishes. He had zero unrighteousness. And He came down here and was made sin for us. He took Brother Fultz's, what was yours, 1,000,000. He took Brother Fultz's 1,000,000 and gave Brother Fultz the zero. Took Brother Brad's 10 million and gave him the zero. Anytime you bring the zero into the equation, it don't matter how big your number of sin had multiplied, it becomes zero and the answer. Son, ain't that good right there? Who said we couldn't get blessed with mathematics? Woo, amen. Well, that's good right there. Where sin abounded, where sin multiplied. God says, I'll tell you what I need to do. And see, the reason that's good right there, and I've never thought of that in my 35 years preaching, but the reason that's so good right there is you can take the smallest child in here, and their sin abounding, multiplying, may not be as big as many of us were. But it's still against them. And it's still abounding against them. It's crying out condemnation against them. But it doesn't matter if it's a small child, Brother Mark, or whether it's the vilest of the vile, the most wicked, ungodly person, and their sin abounding and multiplying against them. Multiplying in that it just keeps multiplying. It just keeps piling up and getting greater and greater and increasing more and more and more. It doesn't matter. When you take the zero of Jesus Christ and put it into the equation, it puts the answer at zero. It takes all that away. Well, that's good. Amen. I can't believe the Lord helped me with that. Amen. That's good right there. I'm talking about the much more now of salvation. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, salvation, and listen, Well, this is good. Did you know that God cannot save the fallen angels, but He can save us, fallen men, fallen women, boys and girls, fallen creatures of the Adamic race? Cannot save the fallen angels. One, they're not a race. They're not a race. And God's already judged them individually as they sinned individually. And here's the main reason, and we ought to be able to shout right here a little bit. The reason God cannot save fallen angels is they have no federal head. Oh boy. They had no federal head. Listen, the only way we as believers or we as the human race could be saved, God had to provide another head for us. Our federal head, Adam, was in sin as we all are. We inherited sin and death from him. We were condemned right on down through, right? So God, in order to save us, had to provide for us a federal head, another head, which in the Bible is called the last Adam. And guess who that is? Jesus. Jesus coming here enabled God to save or offer salvation to the human race. What Adam lost, the last Adam regained. The first Adam messed it all up. But the last Adam, Christ, not the second Adam, the Bible doesn't call him the second Adam. If there's a second, then there could be a third and a fourth and a fifth, but he's the last Adam. Christ is the last Adam, and I'm glad that in Christ we have salvation tonight. Amen? Praise God. Well, there's a whole lot we could say. You could study Romans 5 and Romans chapter 6 and see what God does in quickening you, and how that sin, you're dead in sin, but how that God in grace allows life to come into your life. Like in verse 17 of chapter 5, talks about there at the last statement of verse 17, talks about that the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So that's a blessing right there, I think. Amen. But let me just go on and deal something else real quickly. I'd love to preach more on that, but man, that was good already. The Lord's fed me with that. But there is the much more of spirituality. There's the much more of sin. There's the much more of salvation. But there's the much more of spirituality. Now you hear me now. I want you to listen to the statement. There's more than just being saved. Being saved is the beginning. Being saved is the entrance. Being saved is where you start. That's the starting line. There's much more available in this realm of spirituality. Amen. Now, it's not in the area of salvation. It's not. You're not saved any more than I am. I'm not saved any more than you are, because our salvation is found in one source, and that's Christ. And as they sang it tonight, in Christ alone. Amen. But there's the more, much more of spirituality. Paul, writing, I believe, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1, he said, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on. Let us realize there's yet more ground for us. There's yet more levels for us. Let us go on to that. In John chapter number 15, we have three levels of fruit talked about. It's talked about fruit, more fruit, and then much fruit. Much fruit. So there's that level. What level are you on? What level do you have as your desire when it comes to bearing fruit? Just fruit? More fruit? Or much fruit? I think we're to desire the much fruit. Because here's why. In John 15 it said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Anyway, listen, here's where I want to get you to on this. John chapter 11, on the much more of the spiritual life, of spirituality. John chapter 10. John chapter number 10. Man, if we'd got a hold of that multiplication deal a while ago, we'd probably been shouting a little bit. don't know why these things are popping and carrying on. John chapter number 10, verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And of course, we have another person coming into the picture here, the Lord, the Good Shepherd. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice that. You can have life. That's what salvation gives you, right? It's life. He that hath the Son hath life. Salvation gives you life, but it says here, I didn't just come that you might have life, but that you might have it, that is life, more abundantly. And I thought about that illustrated with Lazarus in John chapter number 11, the very next chapter. You find Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus speaking, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus responded and came forth. Brother Mark, he had life. Life is what caused him to respond to the call of Christ. Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. Life always responds to the Lord. Life responds to the Lord. The Lord gives life. And the result of that is that life responds to the Lord. When the Lord speaks, true spiritual life responds to the Lord. True spiritual life is obedient to the Lord. Amen. Do you have life? Is it made manifest as was Lazarus? That is, you departed from the place of deadness. You departed from the place of darkness and you responded to the Lord. You're making a move toward the Lord. A lot of people's claiming to have life and there's seemingly no evidence of them leaving dead things, dead places, hanging around dead people. Seem like there's no life there. I just don't believe you can be saved. In fact, I know you cannot be saved and not have life. Amen. And that life is one that's lived. It causes movement and action and motion in your life. And Lazarus made a move toward the Lord. Why? Because he had life. But he didn't have abundant life. He had life, but he didn't have abundant life. Because when he come out of the tomb, he was still wrapped and bound with grave clothes. And Jesus said this, loose him. And let him go. So he comes out of the grave with life. But God says, I've got bigger plans for you, Lazarus. And I need to get you not only out of the grave, I need to get you out of the grave clothes. You're not dead, so you don't need to look like a dead person. You're not dead, Lazarus, so you don't need to act like a dead person. And those that are lost are called are said to be dead in trespass and sin. So if you're saved and God has given you life, you don't need to look like those that are dead. You don't need to act like those that are dead. Come on now, you don't even need to smell like those that are dead. There should be no desire on your part to want even to be a resemblance of those that are in sin. That's right. And we're living in a day in the church, you can't tell them apart. You cannot tell people that are saved apart from those that are lost. They listen to the same music, go the same place, dress the same way. You can't tell them apart. That's not God. God doesn't do that. God immediately, when he saves you, begins to work a distinction in you. The Lord begins to work a distinction in you, amen, and in your appearance, your attitude, your thoughts, music you listen to, everything that plays into that part. God's wanting you to be different. Lazarus, I'm giving you life. That'll get you out of the graveyard or out of the grave. Lazarus, I want you to be loosed. I want those grave clothes off of you. I don't want you to be resembling that because those grave clothes will restrict you. Lazarus, you'll not be able to walk for me like you need to with the clothes of death on you. We need to get those grave clothes off of you. You need to be a walking testimony that you're alive and not dead. That's right. Lazarus, you need to be set free now. We want you to be loosed. And that's what, listen, that's what God is trying to do. People's got a warped idea about separation and sanctification. They act as though, as if God is trying to bind them. But that's not what God's trying to do. God's trying to loose you. God's trying to set you free. God's trying to get those things off of you that's restricting you from being the Christian you ought to be. I tell you, another good example come to mind on that is the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. They was thrown into the fiery furnace, Brother Frankie. Guess what was burnt off of them? How many knows? I'm sure several of you do. You know what was burnt off of them? The ropes, the things that had them bound. They didn't get burnt. Not even a hair of their head was singed, and not even the smell of smoke was on them, on their garments. The only thing that the fiery trial burnt off of them was the things that bound them. What if we could get a hold of that? When we go through a fiery trial, Brother Gillum, if we just ask the question, Lord, I know you're trying to set me free through this. You're trying to get some binding cords off of me. You're trying to get some of the grave clothes off of me. You're trying to put a distinction in my present life to my past life. Amen. But a lot of people don't look at it that way. When God deals with them about giving up something, God deals with them about quitting something, next thing you know, they're in a tug of war with God. Listen, God's not trying to bind you. When God's trying to get things out of your life, that is to free you. That's to allow you to go to another level. Lazarus, they said, loose him. Loose him and let him go. They said, Jesus said, loose him, let him go. Go? You mean to tell me that I've got a commission for him? Go? Yeah. But the going would be hampered in the grave clothes. So God's trying to get us set free. Anyway, life got him out of the grave. Right? Oh yeah, life got him out of the grave. But that abundant life that John 10:10 says that Jesus said, I'm come, not that you just have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I want you to know that life, that abundant life, gets you out of the grave clothes and then gets you out of the graveyard. Go. Loose him and let him go. I've got a place for him to go. Amen. And you can turn on over to John chapter 12 and you'll find where Lazarus is sitting at the table fellowshipping and feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's trying to get you set free from the grave with life and set you free from grave clothes in the graveyard with abundant life. And some of the fruit of that is that you can have fellowship with the Lord. It'd be hard to go to the table and feed with the Savior with grave clothes on. Right? Yeah. I mean, if I go to the table, I want my hands free and I don't want no obstructions over my mouth. That's right. But there's abundant life. Jesus said, I want you to have that. I don't want you to just have life. I want that much more life. I want that abundant life. And that word abundant life, if you look at it and study it, you'll find out that word abundant life just simply means a superior life. What about that? Anytime you see the word superior, there's got to be an inferior that it's compared to. There's got to be a lesser when there's a greater. When there's a superior, there's got to be a lesser that's being compared to. God is saying, I want to give you an abundant life as believers. And very few people in church are experiencing this, that knows anything about it, that's even open to it, that surrender to that abundant life, which Brother Mark talked about in Sunday school this morning. It is the superior. It is the Spirit-filled life. Amen? It's the Spirit-filled life. See, God's not just able to get you out of Egypt, but He's able to take you into the wilderness a time of schooling, a time of maturity, a time of growth, a time of building your faith. But that's not his goal. That's not the end destiny. That's development, but not destiny. The destiny is Canaan, the spirit-filled life. That's where God wants us to get. But most people in church will live their life and die and never know what it is to be spirit-filled. Never know what it is to be spirit-filled. If we're not careful right here at RBT, all we see is right here what's going on here. We have no clue what's going on out there. I go to churches all the time and preach, and if they've got one young person in their church, spiritual, with spiritual hunger and aspiration and desires, I don't see it. We're blessed here, folks. I'm telling you, we are blessed. And it's in spite of all of us, I'm sure of that. But God, hey man, God has worked a work in some of these young people, and they're starting to stand on their own two feet and live for God without being told to. Some have made commitments to the Lord concerning their dress and how they dress in public and how they, you know what, God, and hadn't had that for a long time before I ever even found out about it. So it wasn't preacher calls, it wasn't preacher religion, it was God had worked that in their heart, that this is pleasing to the Lord. This is the way God wants me to dress. Amen. This is the way, this is what God wants me, music-wise, this is what God wants me to listen to. Amen. And I don't mean to bring up a negative here, but when our youth choir sang the other night, somewhere close to here, not far away. How many listened to that music that was played after the dismissal? Made me sick. I quickly rounded up our young people and tried to get them, all right, let's go. Get them out of there because I didn't want them to hear that. It wasn't my church. I wanted to go say something. And here's what I wanted to go say. I wanted to go say, that's the same beat that I used to drink Miller Lowlife to and Bud Stupid to and dance and all that mess to. That's what I wanted to say, but it wasn't my church, so it wasn't my business. These right here was my business, so I got them out, and we went over there and ate. Are y'all listening? That's not going to go on here. You know, I promise you that's not going to go on here. After church, before church, or any time during the week with nobody here. There don't be none of that garbage mess going on. No, sir. Amen. But anyway, all of that plays into this abundant life. Jesus said, and I want to ask you this simple, and I'm going to close here in a minute. How weighty is that to you? That Jesus Christ is wanting to give you abundant, superior life. And you think about this. Like I said, anytime you have the term superior, you've always got an inferior that you compare it to. Nothing stands alone in a superior by itself. There's always has to be a lesser. God is saying, I've come to give you abundant life. Not just life, but a superior life. And Miss June, what speaks to me about that is, God give me a superior life than the life that I had. That sinful, abounding life, God give me a superior life. Walk it out. That's what that word superior in Reckless definition means. Walk any life out of this world. Any worldly life that is promoted and praised and is predominant, walk it out and compare that to the abundant life that Jesus Christ can give. And you know what the Bible says? It'll be superior to that. But how many young people in our church, how many adults in our church, really, if they'd be honest, they look at some of the worldly people with admiration. They look with envy on some of the worldly people because of what they drive and the money they have and the notoriety and popularity they have. Jesus said, just walk that bunch out here and compare them to the life I can give and the life that I have planned that doesn't stop at the grave but is eternal. And God is saying, my life is superior to the life that the world can give.
That's right.
Yeah. That's why we ought to act happier after we got saved. It's because the life that Jesus gave us is superior to than the one we had.
That's right.
Oh yeah. I thought I was living at times. I thought I really had it going my way until I got saved. And when I got saved, Brother Samuel, I found out right then and there, oh, I didn't know nothing about life. In fact, I said this, I just begun to live. Amen. Somebody wrote a little course on that. I just began to live. How is that song? I just began to live since Jesus Christ came in. I just began to live, or something like that. And if you look at it that way, you have no desire to ever go back. Why would I go to the lesser when I've had the greater, when I've had the superior? I'm glad Jesus can give us an abundant life. And when we get to heaven, do you think that we're just going to have life over there, or do you think we're going to have an abundant life over there? Abundant life.
Yes, amen.
So in other words, God is trying to give us that now. He's trying to work that heavenly life in us now. He's trying to get us ready for eternity. He's trying to prepare us for eternity. Amen. But I'd like to see people really get interested in that. I'd like to see young people get interested in that spirit-filled life, that abundant life. I'd like to see that. We have several here, but I'd like to see more. And listen, being spirit-filled is not permanent. You can be spirit-filled, be interested in that abundant life, and you can get your eyes off of that, get your eyes on popularity, get your eyes on romance, get your eyes on finances, and lose that. Yes, sir. God help me, I don't ever want to do that. Amen. So I'm thankful tonight for the much more of salvation and the much more of spirituality. And there's so many more of the much more. 2 Chronicles 25:9, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. That's the much more of supply. God's able to do that. Amen. And Matthew 6:30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more? Shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? My goodness, we've got it made, don't we? God has said, I'll take care of you. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more? How much more are ye better than the fowls? Luke 12:28. If then God so clothe the grass clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe ye, O ye of little faith? That's good. And Matthew 7:11, the Bible says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There's that. Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple that he should be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You know what that is? That's the much more of suffering. Well, we don't like that, do we? If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his house? If they persecuted our Lord and they reproach our Lord and mock and make fun of our Lord, how much more will they do that to us? And I really believe that if we lived more like Christ, the world would probably treat us more like they treated Him. More than likely. Amen. But I'm glad tonight that there's much more. And here's the thing that I want to leave you with. And I should have brought that out on that much more spirituality. Do you want that? Do you want the much more? Not just more, but much more. Do you want much more? Do you want to go to a much more level? Much more effectiveness? Do you want that? Boy, when I saw those two words and it spoke to me, that's the first thing. I said, Lord, I want that. I want to be interested in the much more that's available for us. I tell you what, when I was lost, I was interested in the much more of sin. You can believe that. And you was interested in the much more of sin. But when I got saved, that is not an interest of mine anymore. What I'm interested in and should be and you should be is interested in the much more of spiritual things and divine things. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'd take the message tonight, and Lord, use it, Lord, for your glory. Lord, speak to my heart with it. Lord, help me to know that the much more that's available in Christ, dear Lord, is it's personal, and I can have it. It's available for me. Lord, if I'll pay the price and if I'll obey and I'll yield myself to you, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for the grace of God that, Lord, put the zero into the equation of the multiplied sin in our life. Lord, that took all that away from us. And the answer and the equal is zero. And I praise you for that, Lord. And it was all because of Christ, who knew no sin. Lord, you allowed his record to become our record. You allowed the fact that he was 100% perfect and righteous and holy. And you allowed his status to be swapped with ours. And I thank you for that. So now, Lord, our record stands before God as a zero of unrighteousness. Because of Christ and his imputed righteousness to our account. And that without works. And Lord, we got that by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Lord, I pray that you will stir us up about wanting the much more that's available to us, not just have life, but have it more abundantly.